السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وبعد. We continue now with our discussions regarding the sunnah after having finished the ada. Do you remember that word from yesterday? Ada, practice of the action. After having fulfilled the ada of the prayer of Salatul Maghrib. The categories of a sunnah, there are three main levels. The first category of the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, are fi'lu bayani, actions that are of a clarification of the hukm, or the activity of the Prophet ﷺ, or the action of worship. So, clarification of the hukm. So the scholars say, bayan hukm shar'i kama fi salah aw al hajj. It is the way of the Prophet ﷺ showing us how to do an action that is legislated to us by Allah, such as salah or hajj. So the Prophet would say, khudu anni manasikakum, your hajj rites, take them from my actions. Or sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray as you have seen me pray, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The second level are implementation of a hukm, where he produces an act upon a ruling or a regulation. Fi'lu tatbiq, the Prophet implements, yutabbiq, acts upon a ruling. Imtithal al-awamir al-shara'iyya, where the Prophet will fulfill the actions that are legislated in Islamic law. So for example, from this is the stoning of those who are adulterers. We know that Ali radiallahu anhu, as is narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari, during his khilafah, a person was caught and the law of stoning was written upon him. Meaning, he was a person whose activities and his deeds showed that he was deserving of this punishment. So some of the people at the time of Ali, 40 years after the death of the Prophet, some person came to Ali and he said to him, what authority do you have to stone? Meaning, where in the Quran does it say? And we already mentioned to you the hadith of Umar in Bukhari. So Ali told him, أَرْجِمُهُ بِسُنَّةِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, I perform this rajm in accordance to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَىٰ آلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Third is speciality, or فِعْلُ خَاص, an action that is specific, that is solely for the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Many acts were from the mundane issues that did not have a legislative order, meaning Allah didn't tell him to do it or didn't invite him to practice it. Rather, it was his own personal preference that was not as a sign for us to perform the same activity. Or it was something of worship that only he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was allowed to practice it. So from the acts of worship that only he was allowed to perform, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was fasting constantly. So he would wake sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in fajr, and he would ask, is there any food? And they would say, no. He says, إِذَا أَنَا إِنِّي صَائِمٌ, I'm fasting. At the Maghrib time, he would come and he would say, is there food? And they would say, no. He would say, then I'm still fasting. The next fajr, is there food? No. He continues fasting. And he would do so for numerous days, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when he was asked, as is narrated in Bukhari, he said, يَأْتِينِي رِزْقٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ, there is sustenance that is given to me and power that is given to me by Allah. Meaning, it could be food, or it could be strength, or it could be spiritual strength. All of it is given as explanations regarding this action. Then we also see from the actions that the Prophet performed, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that may be counter to what is legal for the other Muslims. Are any of us allowed to take more than 4 wives in marriage? No. It becomes a sin for the person who engages in such an activity, and the marriage of the 5th is invalid. It is as if he is committing adultery. So we know that the Prophet ﷺ was given this. Jazakallah khair. Was given this by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that a particular ruling or a particular prohibition is wajib, is haram, is makruh, is whatever it may be. When they all give the exact same verdict, it becomes ijma', consensus, unanimous agreement. Unanimous agreement now, once again, is equal in its legislative power as that of the Qur'an and as that of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Al-ijma'u hujjah. Ijma' is a final proof. It is a proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 143, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. And as such, we made you the ummah that follows the middle course, so that you can be witnesses over mankind. As Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen, we told you we're following his methodology in his book, he gives this ayah as a proof that ijma' is a hujjah. How? He says, if we are to witness the actions of people, meaning, who are those who are witnessing the actions of mankind? Is it you and I? Who is those who will be a witness on the Day of Judgment and say, we told them this is halal and we told them this is haram? Scholars. And therefore Allah mentions further in another ayah in Surah An-Nisa, وَلِتَكُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ شَهِيدًا. And so that you, Muhammad, will be a witness over them. Who is the them? The scholars. Meaning, who are those who inherited from the Prophet ﷺ? The scholars. And they were deputized by him to spread the faith. So if they will be a witnesses in front of Allah about the activities of mankind, about halal and haram, therefore what they in unanimous agreement decide upon is truth. Then we see another verse. فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرَدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Surah An-Nisa, verse number 59. If you dispute with one another, then return it to Allah and His Messenger. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Uthaymeen says, دَلَّتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُمْ مَتَّفَقُوا عَلَيْهِ فَوَحَقٍ. It's as if Allah says, if you dispute with one another about something, then return it to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger. So that means if you do not dispute with one another, it is truth. You haven't disputed. You don't have to return it to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, yes. Al-Baqarah, verse 143. The second one, the one just now, is An-Nisa, verse number 59. Then we have another hadith narrated by Ibn Majah. And now let's test your skills of hadith, okay? This hadith is sahih in mawquf form from Ibn Abbas. What does that mean? So it's the statement of who? Ibn Abbas. Actually, it's Ibn Mas'ud, sorry. So it is stopped at Ibn Mas'ud. So it means it's a statement of whom? Ibn Mas'ud. And it is also narrated in another narration as صَحِيحٌ لِغَيْرِهِ مَرْفُوعًا, as a marfu' hadith, also from Ibn Mas'ud. It is a hadith that is حَسَنٌ لِغَيْرِهِ and raised to the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. وَحَسَنٌ لِغَيْرِهِ. So the hadith is sahih. If you say that Ibn Mas'ud said this, you would say it is an authentic narration because it is directly from Ibn Mas'ud. But there are other narrations where Ibn Mas'ud says, no, actually the Prophet taught me, but those narrations are hasanun li ghayri. What does that mean? There are numerous narrations that show that in fact it is from the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when it is in an elevated form. So this gives you a lesson that at times you will have a hadith that is hasan li ghayrih if it is referred to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but it is sahih if it is from the statements of the sahabi. Meaning at times the sahabi Ibn Mas'ud didn't directly say قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ, right? And when he said it, only two or three or four people may have heard. Other times, he will say, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and so forth, regarding a particular narration. And some of these hadith are titled Mursal of the Sahabi, right? When the Sahabi isn't mentioned in the chain and so forth. Ibn Mas'ud, Ibn Majah reports this hadith from Ibn Mas'ud, and it's a good hadith. The Prophet said, لا تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة. My ummah shall not ever gather in unanimous agreement upon something that is misguided. Who is the ummah the Prophet is referring to? Scholars, not referring to you and I, right? Because if you go in the streets of our lands, in lands where Muslims reside, you will see that there may be unanimous agreement that hijab isn't to be worn, or that there is this and that, right? You will see the majority of the people not performing. The Prophet isn't saying that people will gather upon falsehood, meaning the every regular day Joe. Rather, he's referring to the scholars of Islam. Never will our scholars come together without a single person saying, no, maybe it's this instead of halal, maybe it's this. Anytime there's unanimous agreement, then the issue is agreed upon. And therefore it is equal in authority to take it as a law, as equal as the Qur'an and as equal as the Sunnah. So what are the prerequisite conditions of Ijma'? And the study of Ijma' and Qiyas are actually beautiful studies, inshaAllah. Al-Ijma' lahu shurut. The first condition, أن يثبت بطريق that is sahih, يكون مشهورا بين يدي العلماء, that there is clear evidence, authentic evidence, that all the scholars unanimously accept the ruling at that time wherein the hukm was made. That all of the scholars unanimously agree at that particular time that the hukm, whether halal or haram, wajib, whatever it may be, that is made, is in fact correct. No one said, no, you're wrong. So all of the scholars who are of a high caliber, yes. At the time when the hukm was made, meaning at the time when the people began to discuss the issue, or when it was debated, because at times, meaning at the time of the Sahaba, some things hadn't yet come out, right? At the time of the Sahaba. So the Tabi'een, they would be those who were discussing the issue. Have you ever heard that at the time of the Sahaba they were speaking about, is the Qur'an created or is it the word of Allah? No. It was something that was known, right? So when the issues would be debated, when they would be made into the public forum and into the scholarly forum, then the Ijma' would take over at that time. So there was no person who opposed it. Ijma' would be at the time of the Sahaba, it would be at the time of the Tabi'een and the Tabi'a Tabi'een and so forth. The second condition, أَلَّا يَسْبِقَ الْإِجْمَاعِ خِلَافِ, that there was never any disagreement about the issue before the ruling came into effect. There was never disagreement about the issue because the words of a scholar are always relevant and never become outdated or of less authority with the passage of time. Meaning, at the time of the Sahaba, did they dispute about the issue? For example, okay, some of the Sahaba, Ibn Abbas and others, they said the Prophet saw Allah, right? Others, from Aisha and others, they said no, the Prophet ﷺ saw light, which is the veil of Allah. Meaning that once this dispute came in, can we come now, later on, even if it's a generation after them, or 100 generations after them, and say, well, their disagreement, we overlook it, here is a hadith, and try to interpret it ourselves? No. Once disagreement is found in an issue, that means you can never, ever, later on, have consensus upon the issue. Because the verdict of those who were before are valid, irrespective of the time that it was given. So it is not representative of a time scale. Yes. There is? I've not heard this. I've not heard this. As an authentic narration, yes. Meaning, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. Is that in the book of Akhana Yasir? Meaning, as an abrogated thing, or as in which effect? لا أدري, الله أعلم. But we'll ask, inshallah. So I will try to send you an email maybe from Mecca, and I will ask some of the shuyukh when I'm there, inshallah, next week. Fadal. We'll finish this and we'll get to it, inshallah. Okay. So we said the second ruling, the second condition is that there cannot be disagreement about an issue, about the particulars of an issue, and then later on that there is agreement regarding it, or that you say there is ijma' now after it. So this is an important issue. So therefore, لا يسبقه خلاف مستقر, that is sounded and agreed upon, لأن الأقوال لا تبطل بموت قائليها, فالإجماع لا يرفع, لا يرفع الخلاف. So إجماع does not take away a previous point of contention or disagreement. So that these are some of the principles regarding ijma. We will come to examples a little bit. Yes. Okay. So there are numerous issues of ijma. For example, are the Muslims on ijma that salah is 5 times a day? Yes. Are the Muslims ijma that zakah must be once the wealth you have has been in your possession for a year and it has reached the level of nisab? Yes. So the ijma' is usually upon issues that have clear-cut statements from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Actions that were left upon by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Ijma' in our times is rare in the newer issues of legislation and fiqh and so forth. We're now going to come to al-qiyas, which is valid reasoning and analogy. And I use, yes. Mm-hmm. Not consensus, the jumhur, the majority. No. Majority is not consensus. Even if it is one of the noted, recognized scholars, it can never be consensus. That's why we said there has to be unanimous agreement, consensus amongst the major scholars of mujtahid level. We're not talking about sheikh such and such and sheikh such and such. We're talking about those who are at the level to give ijtihad, meaning to derive the verdict from the primary sources. Yes. No, that isn't ijma. Ijma are of particular issues. They may give a uniform fatwa, but other councils may give other fatwa, they may give the fatwa according to a particular madhab or whatever it may be. We're not talking about fatwa. Ijma', the issues of ijma' are different than the issues of questions and answers. Right? They are different than those issues. Al-qiyas, valid reasoning and analogy. Al-qiyas, and this is maybe seemingly a technical definition. Al-qiyas, it is the taswiyah of a farra bi-asl fi hukm li'illatin jami'ah baynahuma. It is to link a subsidiary branch, meaning to link something that you're not really sure of. It is from the issues that are secondary, meaning it's not from the issues of aqidah, right? Right? It is from the subsidiary, secondary branches. With root evidence, meaning a clear text, Allah said, the Prophet said. So you link something that you're trying to uncover its ruling with something that there is a clear text, and the link between the two issues is called the illah, the effective cause. I will draw you a small grid so that you can see what it is that we are referring to, inshallah. So here you have a ruling, a known, we'll use a different pen. A known ruling. And you here you have the reason why the ruling is given, and you here you have the problem that you're trying to find a ruling for. So the link between the known and the unknown is a specific reason. If this reason is found here as well as there, then you can make analogy. You can deduce and say the ruling, the reason that this is halal or this is haram, because this is the same reason, it probably means this is halal or this is haram. I will give you specific examples, inshallah, as we go through. But let us look at the definition. So we say the definition, it is linking a branch of some, it's linking something that is unknown. We don't know if it's halal or not. With something that is known because of evidence for it. And the common issue that links them is called a'illah, or an effective cause between the two issues. So what are the prerequisite conditions? First, that the qiyas does not contradict an established authentic text. So you can't make a link or try to derive a ruling when there's actually a text from the Qur'an or the sunnah or the ijma' that speaks about the issue, right? Why would you now try to find a logical deduction or an analogy or a qiyas about something that is established by the word of Allah, the word of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the ijma' of the ummah? The second prerequisite is that the evidence used to produce the qiyas cannot be qiyas itself, meaning that the evidence that you are using for the qiyas cannot be qiyas itself. I'll put the overhead back on. So for example, this is improper. For example, this former thing that was unknown, if you made valid qiyas for it, you can't use this now to make qiyas later on from it. Is that clear? Okay. So if you formulated an answer and you got it through qiyas, now you can't use that qiyas and say it is a certainty. Why? Because you could be wrong. What is qiyas? It is merely one's opinion of what they understand about the Qur'an and the sunnah. So a person could be right or wrong. And therefore when you ask a person a question and he does not give the evidence from the Qur'an and the sunnah, and he gives you evidence that is qiyas and an answer, this is usually the form that it takes. He will say, well, we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about this, and this is probably the same issue with this, so this is the same ruling that is given. So we return to the definition. So the evidence used to produce qiyas must not itself be produced from qiyas. The third issue is that the same illah, the same reason, or the same effective cause must be linked between the ruling that is sought and the analogy that is made from it. Meaning you actually have to have that thing in between the two. You actually have to have a common reason that is equal here and equal there. So let's give an example to clarify it. Okay, we have a known text, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says to us, al-qatil la yaris. The one who is a murderer is not allowed to inherit from his victim. In an authentic, clear hadith. Meaning that if I was to go just say, and you see it in many cases, you know, the Menendez brothers, they saw that their father, this Greek guy, had lots of money, so they said, let's kill him and we'll get inheritance. And in fact, in police investigations of forensic science, the number one person that they will turn to is the one, let's see who's on, who's the beneficiary in the insurance claim. Is it the son? Is it the wife? Maybe they're the ones that did it. So a murderer is not allowed to inherit from the victim. What is the ruling? Murderer is prohibited from inheriting from his victim due to the known tax. Now let's see the subsidiary branch, the thing that we do not know. Let's now hypothesize that a murderer seeks the money that his victim promised him. Just say the person that he killed owed him money, like a mafia person. He told him, look, I want my money back, or such and such will happen. So he says to himself, well, if I take him out, I'll probably get my money and I'll be able to take it from him. If a person was owed money, that he says, well, after I kill him, I'll probably get the money from an inheritance or from an insurance claim or from a will or a wasiyah. So he does it. What is the commonality between the two? The commonality, the illah, is seeking to acquire something, in this case wealth, before it is halal. Meaning that if the person hadn't murdered his father, he would have received halal money as inheritance, right? The other one, who seeks to have his property returned to him, which is his money, he also took advantage of the situation before the right time, so the money that he would take from it is also haram. So the common effect, therefore the verdict that is given, the murderer is barred from benefiting from the wealth of his victim, even if the money was legally and right and rightfully and lawfully promised to him, or his money that he would have received eventually. Yes. Well, you know, there's accidental, or the, you know, it's something where a murderer is of different levels, right? So a murderer can be someone who says, well, it was an accident. Or, and he'll say, I'll pay the diyya. Can that person now come later on and say, I will take inheritance? No. So that was what was meant by the Prophet. Or the person runs away or something of this nature. Or he's a murderer and he says, okay, you're going to execute me, fine, but this money's still owed to me, give it to my family. Still. Right? So even if he won't benefit from it directly. Let's take another, real-time example. We have the known text. We know the Prophet ﷺ prohibits us from selling products, buying or selling at the time of Jumu'ah. So the ruling, or the ruling on this issue, is that the product sold, its money is haram. Now we have the unknown. So we say, how about seeking to rent a home at time of Jumu'ah prayer? What is the commonality? What is the illah? What would the illah be? Business. So then the verdict, haram to rent or buy or sell at that time. So do you see how the illah works? The reasoning behind it is what qualifies and gives the effect, the desired effect of the qiyas that is performed. Now, can qiyas be used improperly? Yes. Where there is no commonality between the reason and the action. Or, if the person makes qiyas when there's a text from the Prophet ﷺ. So, we alluded to this earlier. Can a Muslim woman get married without a wali? Can she get married without a wali? No. Why? The Prophet ﷺ said, لا نكاح بدون ولي. So if we find qiyas, wherever it comes from, that says to us, well, if the woman can buy and sell property, then she can also dispense with her own self, which would we put forward? The qiyas that is from buying and selling property. Now the woman can choose her can do all of the dealings of the marriage by herself? Or do we say, no, the Prophet ﷺ said, this becomes invalid because of the verdict of the Prophet ﷺ. And this shows us that qiyas is something that is never agreed upon in unanimous agreement. You can never have ijma' from qiyas. You will never rarely have ijma' from the issues of qiyas. So this is where we come to an end. Tafadhal. Huh? The qiyas is to be done by the mujtahid scholars. The qiyas is to be done by the mujtahid scholars and the students of knowledge who have the tools to derive the qiyas. The qiyas, it is always assessed by its validity. If someone has performed the qiyas properly, then it is something that is acceptable. It's not anyone who can say, well, this and this are the common element. Because the qiyas that you can be making, maybe it's from a text that is abrogated, or maybe it is from something that isn't authentic, and so forth. Qiyas can also, obviously, cannot be made from a hadith that is weak. The hadith has to be authentic or hasan and so forth. What are the final issue? What are the aims of Islamic law? Why did Allah send law to mankind throughout the generations? There are five aims for Islamic law. For law in general. What are they? To protect what? Huh? The rights of Allah that only Allah is to be worshipped. Meaning deen. That the religion and worship is only for Allah. That is the most sacred element of why Islam and other laws of brought to us by Allah were sent. Why else? That's one. What is second? Property. That wealth and property are not taken. So for this reason, theft is haram. Riba is haram. Third. No. Rights of the body. To protect the body. To strike someone, to injure someone, to maim someone. To do any of these acts are deemed haram because you are infringing upon another person's sanctified region, which is his body. What is fourth? Not society in general, but something specific. Why is zina haram? Why is adultery and fornication haram? It affects society, but how? What is the main ailment? The family, to protect the family. So that there isn't a mixing of the bloodlines, and this person says, no, you're my father. There is now 4 out of every 10 4 out of every 10 American children who are under the age of 6 that do not have knowledge of who their biological father is, who are under the age of 6. Meaning that their mother could be living with a second husband, or he is a second father, or he's her boyfriend, or whatever it may be. 4 out of 10 in our time, of the women polled, and it's a scientific research and you can read it, 4 out of 10 women state that their children do not know who their real father is in America. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects an-nasl, the bloodlines and lineage and society indirectly in this way. And fifth and finally, the mind, al-aql. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects our intelligence and our intellectual capacity. So for this reason, intoxicants in all of their shapes, forms and types are deemed invalid. A mujtahid is a person who has reached the level that others who are mujtahid say he is allowed to look to the Quran, to the Sunnah, and to the Ijma' and derive qiyas from it. Is a person who is allowed to look in himself into the Quran and the Sunnah and the issues of Ijma' and to make qiyas for other issues that are not discussed. So he's mujtahid. Mujtahid literally means a person who can derive opinion. A person who can derive and make an opinion. Faddal.